Please join me in the call to worship. Scripture is full of questions. Where are you? Am I my brother's keeper? Who do you say that I am? Who sinned? How many times shall I forgive? If God is for us, who can be against us? Scripture is full of questions. So just like those in our scriptures, may we bring our full curiosity and wonder into this space. Let us ask and seek after our merciful God. I invite you now to stand as you are able and sing hymn number 457, I Greet Thee Who My Sure Redeemer Art. You may be seated. Often when things go wrong, we want to find someone else to blame. In the prayer of confession, we stop pointing fingers at others and turn our attention toward ourselves, inviting God into that honest and vulnerable space. Today's prayer of confession is one of those things that has gone wrong. A few of the lines in the middle of the prayer have been printed twice. To not create confusion, we will read the prayer as printed and let it be a reminder to us that we are all imperfect and need to confess over and over, asking for God's repetitive forgiveness. So let us pray together using the prayer of confession, just as it is printed imperfectly in the bulletin. Holy God, we have sinned. We put our heads in the sand. We have ignored people in need. We make false assumptions and fail to be kind. We are in need of forgiveness. We have sinned. We have put our heads in the sand. We ignore people in need. We make false assumptions and fail to be kind. We are a people in need of forgiveness. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Our God is a merciful God who does not punish, hold grudges, or keep score. When you suffer, God weeps. When you sin, God forgives. When you lose your way, God comes running. Thanks be to God for a love like that. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ with those who have gathered to worship nearby.
Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. I'm Renee Rico, the transitional pastor here. And on behalf of the leadership of the church, I welcome you to our worship today. And we hope that as you worship with us, you will have an experience of the holy here. As we are in worship, there are those little pew pads, those little plastic folders. If you're a regular, sign your name. If you're visiting, you can give us more information and we can find a way to get in touch with you. We also have large print bulletins and hymns. You can get those from our ushers, as well as listening devices. Following worship, we hope you'll join us for a coffee fellowship. That will be through these double doors. To my left, to your right, and we hope you'll join us and grab something to eat and drink. Today, following worship, our class on the years of ripening is going to be meeting again. We took a week off for the annual congregational meeting, so folks, welcome you to, let me say that better. We invite you to join us, those of you who've been part of the class, as we discuss hope and identity. Monday, we have bell rehearsals, and on Tuesday, Sherry Plunkett is continuing her Read This Book series on the prodigal prophet. And the cool thing is you get to have a great study, and Sherry is a wonderful baker, so you get a delicious treat as well. At 6 p.m., sadly, the session is not going to have treats unless somebody decides to bring them. But session members, I invite you to check your boxes. There are a couple of items you'll want to pick up and read before our Tuesday meeting. Wednesday, our personnel committee is meeting, and we invite anybody who wants to come for Young at Heart on Thursday. That's our Thursday lunchtime group where we get a delicious meal and either have some lovely entertainment or something educational, please sign up so that our cooks know how many people to cook for. Our next Sunday, we will have a memorial service for Doreen Wellman. It'll be this Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. The family has a theme of afternoon tea. So there'll be tea sandwiches and those kinds of things. We invite you to sign up for that just so they know how many people are likely to come, and they'll have food and drink for all of us. It'll be a lovely afternoon, I think. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a brunch potluck. And I saw a few people signed up, but I know there are more people here who like to eat, bring their food and share it with others. So I invite you to sign up in the fellowship hall for our brunch potluck, and we will have a delicious meal that day. Easter is coming. And so in your bulletin, you'll have a little form to fill out. It has, we're going to have Easter, spring Easter flowers. And so you are invited to fill that out. We have a donation of $20 per, and you'll see how to fill that out. Jen, how are people, do we have a basket or a place for people? Okay, so Lynn or Jen, or take it to the office so we can have some beautiful flowers for Easter. We're going to be restarting having the offering taken, and to do that, we need a sort of a cadre of volunteers who will help our regular ushers of that day. You just have to do that part of the service. So if you're willing to be part of that offering volunteer team, you can sign up, and we will provide you a brief training as we move into that. We are going to start on Palm Sunday. So with that, let us continue worship with the anthem.
our prayer for illumination. God of good news, there is reading your word, there is hearing your word, and then there is tunneling ourselves into your word, harvesting your word, building a home in your word, laying your word over us like a blanket, wrapping ourselves in your word. Know your word like the back of our hand, singing your word, planting ourselves like a garden in your word. God, we could listen to scripture like we listen to the news, or we could cocoon ourselves in your word, and it could change us entirely. So bundle us up, give us the latter. We want to know you. With hopeful hearts we pray. Amen. On to our scripture reading. And this is John 9. And it's done in, it'll be read in scenes. So this is scene one. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see.
Scene 2. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He said, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed and received my sight." The neighbors asked, "Where is he?" The man who had been blind replied, "I do not know."
Scene 3. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." A Pharisee said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." And another said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man who had been blind, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He answered, "He is a prophet."
Scene 4. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" The parents said, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him.
Scene 5. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The blind man said, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man replied, here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. A Pharisee replied, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out.
Scene 6. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He replied, and who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. The man who had been blind said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? Jesus answered, if you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our story begins today with a surprising story of a blind man who is healed by Jesus. And while this is initially very good news for the blind man, it does not make the rest of the community happy. And I really love all of the interlocking scenes in this story. That's why we gave you the 6 different scenes. All of them trying to deal with the result of the first action, a healing of a man who was born blind. And as you heard the story, it was clear, I think, that the religious authorities are not happy about the healing by this wandering holy man Jesus who breaks the Sabbath. Jesus certainly didn't wait for the permission from the appropriate authorities to heal the blind man, because his authority was from God. And as I mentioned, he did this healing on the Sabbath, for which he's gotten into trouble at various points in his ministry, because you're not supposed to do any kind of work on the Sabbath, even something as simple as healing someone. And then there's this religious belief in coming out of Scripture that one's ancestors must have sinned for this man to be born blind. And the disciples' first response is to ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So throughout human history, and even down to today, there's an attempt to connect tragedies. That is, our minds want to connect things to tell a story. And so there's a tendency to connect tragedies and suffering and hardships in life with some kind of higher divine cause or purpose. When things go wrong, many immediately turn to the thought, God must be punishing me for some kind of sin I've committed. And in fact, this is actually built into our scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 5, a verse located within that larger context of the Ten Commandments and just one of several similar scriptures in other places. That scripture says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. I wonder, what's your reaction to that? Does that reflect your understanding of the nature and character of God? Now, for those who are biblical literalists, and even those who hold tight to traditional Christian theology and biblical interpretation, the answer is yes. For me personally, speaking as a pastor, I don't really believe that. And I'll be curious to hear what you think. Now, I believe that the biblical author of that text believed it, and it represented a common understanding in their time and place. But do I believe it's a true reflection of the nature and character of God, the divine presence, the divine love that sent its own Son to earth to redeem us all and all creation? No. I do not believe that that is consistent. And so, then what does that imply? These words come from hearts and minds of humans. All scripture goes through people. And there may be, and I believe that because they go through humans, there's a potential for our understanding as humans to change as we grow as a culture and with God. Now, some of you may not want to go there. That's okay. If you believe in biblical inerrancy, then you take that Exodus passage for what it says. And so the conclusion is, if you believe that, this is just the kind of God we have, one that judges, one that condemns, and punishes anyone who sins. Now, the gospel texts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they are a different kettle of scripture. And I think one of the reasons we are drawn to the gospels, and today the gospel of John, is that the author tries to correct or at least amend some of these ancient and still perhaps common understandings about God. And so our story today from John chapter 9 is an excellent example. This passage is set at the time of Sukkoth, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the Jewish festivals. And during this holy festival, torches were lighted in the temple, and water from the pool of Siloam is taken around seven times, and then finally the bowl is placed at the altar. So there's a little irony going on here. The pool on the altar is from the same pool that Jesus uses to mix the mud to heal the man. Our biblical writer, I think, wants us to be clear about that contrast. On the one hand, there's this empty liturgy of light and water healing. And then there's this actual healing that Jesus performs, which is both challenged and debated by the Pharisees, who want to know the whys and the hows of the healing before they will allow this formerly blind man back into their midst. being church is a tricky business, it shows, because Jesus is liable, even today, to throw the whole thing for a loop by doing something unexpected out of the blue. We on the inside of the church can get a little concerned when unauthorized things happen, when unexpected ones walk in our doors, open us to their lives, and we get a different view of what God is doing. And sometimes the answer is positive and sometimes less so. You know, it's a challenge for church organizations to continue to be open and receptive and yet true to values and the ways we do things. You know, religious organizations, like any, can ossify, right? And they can even become malevolent. Long ago, one preacher I knew reminded me that the word Taliban is simply a word that means spiritual seeker, or perhaps more accurately, seminarian. Any time a group believes it has the total truth and nobody else has it, trouble follows, I think. Now, in our text today, there are several identity issues and implications for us. First, I want to note, this man who had been born blind, he never gets a name, does he? We keep having to kind of create a little phraseology. The man who had been born blind but then healed, and the man, you know, the man who now sees. After this man receives his sight, even some of his own friends and neighbors don't recognize him, in spite of his protest saying, "No, it's me. No, it's really me." And isn't that odd that the people who knew him well as a blind man were not able to recognize him after he had received his sight, right? Maybe it's not as odd as we think. I wonder how often we define those around us in terms of their shortcomings or challenges or perceived deficits. That woman is unemployed, or, oh yeah, that guy's divorced. She's a single mom. He's a high school dropout. She's a failure. He's an alcoholic. She has cancer. He's depressed. And I think often we who are the people, like the people in the story, we're spiritually blind like this man. Because Reverend Steve Garnas Holmes found this online. I thought it was an interesting reflection on this text. And here's what he says. They are not ready to see the man healed because it contradicts what they believe. You know, how like us. We have figured things out. We have people pigeonholed. We have people. We have our ideas about God. We have our opinions. And of course, lucky for us, we're right. Prejudice, judgments, beliefs, delusions, you know, all of those things keep us from really seeing. Sometimes we see the people the way we've been conditioned to see them, and our eyes can't change. And it's not God's fault. It's we who are blind. You know, we often get identities as children, either through experience or some kind of trauma, and we glom on to that role or identity so tightly we cannot imagine life without it. Even though we have long outgrown the need or the relevance to that identity. A woman who was always the caretaker in her family finds that without that role, she doesn't know who she is. Or the man who's used to running a business finds that retirement is the scary realization he's not needed anywhere. The focus on the role or identity also shapes, sometimes in not a good way, the family or the community or the organization. Once the disability is gone, many folks have trouble moving toward health when they've been accustomed to coping with bad stuff. or like this man, finding that others can't even see him as he is being healed. Finding health after healing is challenging. You know, it's like somebody who has had a horrible boss at work. Anybody ever have a horrible boss at work? Okay, the rest of you are just not telling me you had a horrible boss at work somewhere along the way. You know, it's like having that experience and you get used to complaining about it. And then when that healthy boss comes in, it's really disorienting to now have a decent place to work. You don't know quite how to cope. And so the choice here with the Pharisees and Jesus is who are we going to hang with? And if I had to choose between hanging with the Pharisees and hanging with Jesus, I'm going to pick Jesus. And I hope you do too. But here's the thing. As this blind man who was formerly blind, now healed, says, when Jesus comes into our life, things are going to change. And then we wonder whether the change, even when it promises new life, is worth it. As we looked at this text this week, I was reminded by the hymn Amazing Grace and the story of the man who wrote the lyrics, John Newton. John Newton had a tough life. His mother died when he was a child, and then he found himself not much older, growing up as an apprentice on sailing ships. And then as he rose in the ranks, and because of his own choices, he ends up running ships that are part of the slave trade from Africa to the New World. Newton's story has one even more poignant point, because at a couple of points in his own story of being on a ship, he was chained with the slaves because of his own disobedience. He was even dropped off at Sierra Leone in West Africa and forced into slavery there, and only discovered by chance by a family member and returned to England. And along his journey, he found a Christian classic writing called The Imitation of Christ. And in reading that, he began a slow conversion to a new way of life. As he continued to work on slave ships, he began to feel more closely the brutish ugliness in ways that he had overlooked before. But he continued to rise in the ranks and was captain on several voyages of slave ships, hoping to provide some kind of restraint in circumstances that were obviously horrific. And eventually he had a break in his health, so he began to work as a custom agent. And there he found a Christian community to be in, and he realized he had a call to become a clergyman. A side note, the Bishop of York apparently refused to let him be ordained, ostensibly because he had no university degrees, but many suspected it was because of his Methodist tendencies. Only later, much later, did Newton pen that hymn that we know. It was written out of the blood and tears of his life. The wretch that was saved, the blind that now sees. God makes us new, even when we think we can't. And so I invite you, those of you who know it by memory, we'll just sing the first verse together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Amen. So friends, I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our hymn of response, number 324. Open my eyes that I may see.
You may be seated. One part of our faith lives is to offer our gifts back to God. It begins with remembering that all we have comes from God, even our very lives. As unique children of God, each of us gives in a variety of ways, through our time, our talent, our treasure, in amounts that we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. Our financial offerings can happen in a variety of ways, too. They may be placed in the box in the narthex, mailed to the church, transferred from our bank accounts, or given using the QR code that can be found in the pocket in the pew in front of you. Whether it is $1 or much more, each offering is faith in action. So let us now ask God's blessing on the gifts that we are returning to Him. Holy God, You are the giver of all good things, and Your word makes clear that every good and perfect gift comes from You. We ask that You accept these gifts and use them to Your glory. May these gifts bring shelter to the homeless, comfort to the sick, rest to the weary, and hope to the hopeless. Just as You multiplied the offering of fish and loaves that were freely given for others, we pray that You will multiply these, our offerings to You, and accomplish with them more than we could ask or imagine. We give freely in response to Your grace, given through Jesus Christ, for all we have is Yours, and we ask that You would use us and all that we have as You will. Amen.
As we continue in prayer this morning, I will say the line, God in Your grace, and I'll invite you to say, hear our prayer. Let us pray. For the healing of bodies, we pray. For a holy healing which deals both with pain and its causes, which leads to a new love for the body, a new care for the body, and also where mortal life wearies for the end, for the healing of death. God, in your grace, for the healing of minds, we pray, for a holy healing, which deals with memories as well as madness, abuse as well as anxiety, depression as well as dementia, stigma as well as the suffering of a tortured mind, and also where people have been hurt by religion, for the healing of faith. God, in your grace, for the healing of our spirits in our community, for a holy healing, which deals with grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for the healing of their spirits and bodies, where they have lost hope and zest for life. We pray for their restoration into new ways. God, in your grace, for the healing of relationships, we pray. For a holy healing that will not make things nice, but will make things possible. For the mending of love which has been fractured. For the cherishing of those whose true sexuality has been deemed aberrant. And for those holding in brokenness of those whose love has been undermined by deceit. God, in your grace, for the healing of our world, we pray, for a holy healing, for tearing down of cruel barriers and ways of war, and the building of bridges for peace, for the ending of needless exploitation, and the growth of reverence for our planet, for replacing what the wealthy want with an abundance of what the world needs. God, in your grace, so we pray, so we trust, so we will do in Jesus' name, amen. And let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So friends, I invite you to stand as you are able for our closing hymn. The lyrics can be found on page 6 in your bulletin. So friends, go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.